to the book of Philemon. Book of Philemon. Philemon is one of the four prison epistles of Paul, the other three being Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. It is by far the shortest of Paul's letters, and also the most unique in that it was concerned with a personal affair, and we see Paul's dealings with such. It appears by comparing Philemon to the book of Colossians that Philemon was of Colossae, or modern-day Turkey. We see that Paul sent Tychicus to Colossae with this letter to Philemon, and no doubt also with the letter to the Colossians. So they're written about the same time. Keep a mark there in Philemon and go over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. All my state, this is Paul speaking to the church of Colossae, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. And then notice, with Onesimus, who is, of course, one of the main characters in the book of Philemon, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. And I believe what that means is he is one of them as far as living in Colossae. So, again, Philemon is the most personal of Paul's letters, yet it is not strictly private. For if you go back to Philemon, we see in the salutation, verses 2 and 3, he addresses Apphia, which is probably the wife of Philemon. He also speaks of Archippus, probably the son of Philemon, and he's also mentioned there in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, verse 17. And then he mentions the church in thy house, which I believe was the church of Colossae, meeting in the house of Philemon. But the design of Paul writing this letter was that Onesimus, a slave who belonged to Philemon, had fled from his master. We gather from reading Philemon that he probably stole money in the process, and he made his way to Rome. There, of course, he would meet Paul, and he would be saved. Now, as you get to Philemon, Paul is sending him back to Philemon, and he writes this letter to inform him of the salvation of Onesimus, but most of all, to encourage Philemon to forgive Onesimus, to receive and to accept him, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And though it is a very short and personal letter, there is no direct theology or doctrinal issues that are specifically addressed, yet there is very, very much to be gleaned, both theologically and practically. So I want to speak tonight, we want to look at the entire book. I want to speak on biblical principles in Philemon. Well, let's read the entire book. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Those verses, again, though he addresses all, he's speaking to Philemon. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, or my heart goes with him, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, remember him in the book of Colossians, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Articus, and Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So first of all, we want to see some principles of salvation. Though the theology of salvation is not directly addressed, it is pictured in this letter to Philemon. First of all, we see God's providence in the salvation of a soul. There is a slave chosen by God named Onesimus. He lives in Colossae. Then there is Paul. He's under house arrest in Rome, waiting the disposition of his case before Caesar. By land, there's 1,000 miles between Colossae and Rome, 1,000 miles between Onesimus and Paul. But distance, of course, is nothing to the Lord. Onesimus belonged to Philemon. As you read the letter, no doubt Paul personally knew Philemon. And Onesimus, more than likely having stolen from his master, flees. He makes his way by the providence of God to Rome, 1,000 miles away. By the providence of God, he makes it all the way to Rome. And though through circumstances not recorded in Scripture, the Lord in His sovereignty would cause the paths of Paul and Onesimus to meet. And Onesimus was saved. The providence of God. We see a very clear picture of that, of course, in the book of Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer. The providence of God working for the salvation of a soul. Again, 1,000 miles between the two, but that's nothing to God. Secondly, we see the transformation that takes place in salvation. Paul mentioned the salvation experience of Onesimus in verse 10. He said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And then he goes on to mention the transformation that had taken place in the life of Onesimus. Notice verse 11. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Notice two phrases, in time past, but now. In time past, but now. A transformation took place from unprofitable to profitable. Onesimus was of no real benefit to Philemon before, in time past. But now, he is profitable. That was so also with Paul. Notice verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He was profitable unto Paul. Verse 16. Not now as a servant, talking about receiving him, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me. Again, he was profitable to Paul. But how much more unto thee? That is, he will be profitable unto Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He will profit you in the flesh and carnal things and carnal uses, but he will also be of profit to you in the Lord or in spiritual matters. So he went from a slave to a son. That's transformation that we find in salvation. He went from a rebel to a brother. Salvation transforms individuals. Salvation transforms relationships. The relationship now between Onesimus and Philemon would be completely different. Relationships are transformed when people are saved. Onesimus is now a new creation in Christ. He has been made new. Thirdly, regarding this salvation, there's a picture, a word picture, of the saved one being received just as Christ is received by the Father. In verse 12, Paul says, Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. Receive him. That is mine own bowels. And what Paul is saying there is, wherever Onesimus goes, he carries my heart. My heart goes with him. So there was a very close connection between Paul and this newly saved man by the name of Onesimus. So he asked Philemon to receive him. In verse 17, If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Receive him as if it were me personally, Paul says. When he knocks on your door, see me knocking on your door. Receive him as you would receive me. That's how the saved are received by God. We are received by God as God would receive His own Son, Jesus Christ. That's grace. That's amazing grace. That God would receive us as He receives His Son. And then fourthly, regarding salvation, there's a picture of Christ as surety. In verse 18, Paul says, If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. That is, whatever debt Onesimus has incurred, charge that to me. Charge that to me. I'm his guarantee. And that's what Jesus Christ is to us. Everything, all our sins were put to His account. He incurred the debt, and He is our guarantee. Then we see some principles concerning Christian behavior. And we see this in all three individuals, Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon. So we'll look at these three individuals separately, and we see some principles of Christian behavior, things that we ought to do every single day. First of all, Paul saw his circumstances, which was imprisonment, in relation to and for the cause of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he identifies himself again, the very last words of that verse, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. My point is, he did not separate his imprisonment from Christ. Would Paul have chosen to be in prison? Of course not. Would he have rather been somewhere else? Of course. So this was an adverse circumstance in the life of Paul. But in that adverse circumstance, he did not separate it from Jesus Christ. Also in verse 13, he speaks of the bonds of the gospel. So Paul triumphed over adverse circumstances. And he did so by not separating his circumstances from Jesus Christ. We're all going to have adverse circumstances from time to time. Things are going to happen that we would not have chosen. But the important thing is that we do not separate it from the Lord. That we see the Lord's hand in everything. And if we're able to do that, then we're able to triumph over whatever the circumstance might be. Then another thing Paul did, just something we ought to do often, is he expressed love and appreciation to the saints. He expressed his love to his brothers and sisters in Christ. We see that in verses 1 and 2. He refers to Philemon in verse 1, our dearly beloved, our dearly expressing the degree of love, our dearly beloved. And then he expresses his love for Apphia and Archippus there in verse 2. He also expressed his love for Onesimus. In verse 12, he says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels. That is, wherever he goes, my heart goes with him. So he's expressing the love that he had for Onesimus. He hasn't known Onesimus for long. He also expressed appreciation and respect for his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he also expressed a unity of heart between them. In verse 1, he refers to Philemon as a fellow laborer. Now, whether they ever worked side by side is beside the point. They were working for the same cause, and therefore they were fellow laborers. In verse 17, he said, if thou count me therefore as a partner. So fellow labor and partner. And that's what we are. We're fellow laborers. Not all do the same labor. That's beside the point. We're fellow laborers and partners in a cause, a common cause, that cause, of course, being the Lord. He appreciated Philemon's labor in the Lord and the fact that they were co-workers in the cause of the Lord. In verse 2, he speaks of Archippus as a fellow soldier, a term that was used to express active and self-denying service in the Lord. So Archippus was a man who was actively serving God and was a man who denied himself. He had self-denying service. In Colossians 4, verse 17, well, let's flip over there real quick. Colossians 4, verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So you see, Archippus belonged to Colossae. When he wrote to the Colossians, he addressed Archippus, again, as a fellow soldier. In verse 4 and 5, he expresses thanks to God for the love and the faith of Philemon. And he also expresses appreciation for the fact that Philemon shared his faith. Notice verse 6, that the communication of thy faith. So he speaks of his love, he speaks of his faith, and then he speaks of the fact that Philemon had shared his faith. In verse 7, he expresses to Philemon that Philemon had been a blessing to him, a joy to him. Notice what he says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The bowels, the heart of the saints are refreshed. They're revived. They're fortified by the life of Philemon. We ought to express appreciation to people who refresh us spiritually, to people who revive us spiritually, simply by the way they live their lives. And people who fortify us spiritually, simply by the way they live their lives. And certainly we ought to seek to be that person, that we would be a refreshment to God's people. God's people need refreshing. God's people need reviving. God's people need fortifying. And yes, we know the Lord does that. But God's people can do that as well. And we see that Philemon had refreshed the soul of Paul. And Paul expresses his appreciation for such. He also said that Onesimus had been a blessing to him. Verse 13, he says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He ministered unto me. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. A brother beloved, especially to me. He's expressing the fact that Onesimus had been a tremendous blessing to him. He also expressed confidence in Philemon. Verse 21, he says, he's been asking Philemon to receive Onesimus, to forgive Onesimus, to accept him back, but not as a servant, but as a brother in Christ. And then he says in verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience. What is he saying? He's saying, Philemon, I know you'll do the right thing. I have that confidence in you. I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. He's saying, Philemon, I have confidence in you. And I know that you will do the right thing and you will even go beyond what I'm asking, which was the receiving of Onesimus. He also had confidence that Philemon prayed for Paul. Verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He's saying, Philemon, I appreciate your prayers. I know that you pray for me. And that's good to know. It's good to know that there are people who pray for you. Do not ever undervalue a child of God, a brother or sister in Christ, who prays for you. Who prays for you even when you do not request prayer. We ought to pray for one another all the time. Every single day, whether we request prayer or not. When we request prayer, then we ought to pray more than we normally would for that person. But it ought to be a normal thing to pray for one another. And to have confidence that brothers and sisters in Christ are praying. So what you see here is Paul was a man of spiritual affection. He's expressing his affection to saints of God. He's expressing his appreciation for saints of God. And I think it's true of most of us, I include myself, that we do not appreciate like we should one another. And the love, appreciate just simple love for one another. Also, he desired that which would benefit the spiritual welfare of others. This is Paul. We ought to always desire the spiritual benefit of brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He closes with the same thing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He desired grace for others. What is that? What is that? Well, it's God's activity towards someone in love and favor. When he says, grace be to you, he is saying, I pray that God would be active in your life with love and favor. That God would look upon you in favor. That God would look upon you in love. Grace be to you. That is God coming to them. God intervening in their lives in love and favor. We ought to desire that for one another, that God would intervene in our lives in love and favor. We need to be careful. We can get upset. Someone isn't where they ought to be spiritually, and it's obvious. We pray, Lord, just let them have it. Well, then be consistent. Pray for yourself that way also. But just pray that God would deal with them in His wisdom. It's not necessary to dictate to God. Just, Lord, we leave them with you. And it certainly ought to be our hope that God would deal with them in love and favor. God's grace. It's God's power. It's God's love. It's God's care made available. And that's what he desires for these that he's writing to. Grace be to you. There's enabling grace. We ought to pray every day that God would enable brothers and sisters in Christ. There's supplying grace. We ought to pray every day that God would supply for brothers and sisters in Christ. There's preventing grace. Oh, how we need that. God's grace prevents us from doing what we would do. There's sustaining grace, the grace of God that holds us up. There's persevering grace, the grace that keeps us going, pressing on. And the result of all this is peace from God. Grace to you and peace. And peace is a result of that grace. That peace is calm. It's assurance that only comes from the Lord. So what we see here is Paul had spiritual desires for others. We ought to have spiritual desires for others. Also, we spoke a little bit on this already, but he prayed for others. In verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. He was committed to pray for others. He said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, without ceasing, I make mention of thee in my prayers. Without ceasing. He says, every time I pray, I make mention of thee. In Ephesians 1, verse 16, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. We ought to be committed to praying faithfully for one another. This is just good Christian behavior. It's what God's people ought to do. Pray for one another. We read in 1 Samuel 7, we read of Samuel gathering Israel together and saying unto them, I will pray for you unto the Lord. And we ought to be able to look at one another and say, I will pray for you unto the Lord. Again, whether they request it or not. If they request it, pray more. We ought to be committed to praying for one another. I will pray for you unto the Lord. So we had a praying spirit. And again, that's part of Christian behavior. We also see his wisdom in dealing with a relational matter here. There's the relationship between Paul and Philemon. There's a relationship between Paul and Onesimus. There's a relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. The relationship between Philemon and Onesimus had been fractured. Onesimus ran away. In doing so, he did wrong. Again, you can't think of New Testament slavery in the same as we think of slavery today. It's not the same thing. But Paul desired that the fractured relationship between Philemon and Onesimus be mended. Now think about it. If that relationship wasn't mended, Paul would be more of a beneficiary because then he could keep Onesimus with him and Onesimus ministered unto him. But it wasn't about the benefit of Paul. It was about this relationship between these two individuals being mended. So how did Paul approach this matter? And this is a valuable lesson to pastors, really, but how did he approach this matter? As you read the book of Philemon, you see that he had authority. Paul did. He had authority, but instead of making a command to Philemon, he appealed to his love. He did not say, Philemon, I command thee to receive Onesimus. You get this right, or else. That's not how he approached it. But notice verse 8 and verse 9. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Again, he had some authority. But notice what he says. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Remember, he mentioned Philemon's love in verse 5. I believe referring to his love for the Lord. And he's saying, this fractured relationship needs to be mended. And Philemon, I know you love the Lord. Do it because you love the Lord. That's the right reason to do anything. I beseech, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he appeals to Philemon's love for the Lord to forgive Onesimus. You cannot demand someone to forgive someone else. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Okay, I accept your apology. You get this right or you'll be disciplined from the church. So they go through the motions and get it right, but nothing's right. Because you love the Lord, get it right. It's that simple. He appealed to his love. Again, you cannot legislate righteousness. If you cannot do right because you love the Lord, you will not do right. If someone will not do what is right out of love for the Lord, any other motive is wrong. So he just appealed to his love for the Lord. And that's why many times it's just good to ask someone, do you love the Lord? And most of the time they will say, well, yeah. Well, then do what's right. Because you love the Lord. Do what's right. He's telling Onesimus, due to the work of the Lord in the life of Onesimus, don't focus on what was. Philemon could have very easily focused. He ran away. Paul is basically telling him, don't focus on what was. Focus now on what could be. We need to take that approach. We see also that Paul was a man of ethics. Though Onesimus had been extremely profitable to Paul, and no doubt would continue to be profitable to him, Paul knew that the right thing to do was to send Onesimus back to Philemon. It would have been more beneficial for Paul for Onesimus to stay with him. But Paul says, no, what is right is for Onesimus to go back to Paul, or to Philemon. In other words, he did what was right, regardless of how it affected him. It doesn't come down to how it affects us. It comes down to what is right. What is the right thing to do, regardless of how it affects us? Notice verse 11. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, now profitable to thee and to me. And then verse 13 and 14, whom I would have retained with me. He's saying, I would have loved to keep Onesimus. I would have retained him with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind, without thy consent, would I do nothing. He said it wouldn't be right for me to keep him. The right thing is to send him back to you. So he was a man of ethics. Consider Onesimus. We'll just consider one thing about him. He was no doubt willing to return to Philemon, which is a manifestation of his desire to do what is right. But also it's a manifestation of faith. Well, how's Philemon going to receive me? I ran away. May have stolen money or property. How's he going to receive me? He had faith. And he had courage that the Lord would just work all things out. Then look at Philemon quickly. First of all, in verse 5, he was a man of love and faith. He loved the Lord. He had faith in God. That's Christianity. Love for the Lord. Faith in the Lord. He was a man who shared his faith, verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. So he shared what he believed, which again is also mark of a child of God. He was a man who brought joy and encouragement to others. Verse 7, we've already referred to that. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Speaking to Philemon himself. He was a man who was a joy to others. He was a man who was an encouragement to others. He was a man who had been consistent. He had been consistent in the way he lived his life. How do we know that? Because he earned the trust and the confidence of Paul. Again, verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience. Why did he have confidence in Philemon? Because Philemon had been consistent. He had been consistent in his life, earning the confidence of Paul. Why we'd be fools to put confidence in someone who lived a double life, who lived an inconsistent life, that would not be wise. But when a brother or sister in Christ has lived their life consistently over the years, and I realize the Bible says put not confidence in man, but I believe you need to take that in context also. We are to have confidence in one another. We should be able, but simply because so-and-so has done right for 15 years for the most part, then I believe it's pretty much safe to say that you can have confidence they'll do what's right. And this conversation I've had with several young preachers, someone has lived consistently 25, 30, 40, 50 years. They've lived consistently for the Lord and they make a mistake. They sin. They fall. Don't throw away 25 or 30 years for one act. I realize you need to get that right and all of that. I realize all of that. But it's really unfair to identify someone's life. It's sad. It's truly sad that it happens. But turn it around. Turn it around. If you've lived consistently for 25, 30 years and all of a sudden you miss a couple church services or whatever, and now you're a heretic, that's not fair. That's not right. And so if someone earns confidence, have confidence that they're going to do the right thing. You've watched them live for 30, 40 years. They've sinned in that time, and they've gotten it right. So have confidence based on their track record. Yeah, they shouldn't have done that, but they'll make it right. I have confidence they'll make it right. And that's what Paul did. He had confidence because of this man's life. And then we see also that Philemon was a man of prayer, and Paul expressed his confidence in his prayer in verse 22. So there are many principles that can be gathered from this little letter to Philemon. There's really a lot here on human relationships. There's a lot in this letter on that subject. But again, we pray that we would praise the Lord for the salvation that is pictured in this letter, and that we would strive to do the things on a consistent basis that are manifested in the lives of these three individuals. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us